Welcome to Shaped by Scripture. This month, we'll continue walking together through Scripture, helping you memorize it, understand it, and live it out in practical faith-shaping ways. Here's what we believe. When God's Word takes root, it bears fruit. It reshapes how we think, reorients how we live, and renews how we love. Scripture doesn't just change moments, it changes lives. So wherever you are today, pause for a moment. Take a deep breath. Open your heart to what God wants to say. And let's continue this journey together, allowing our lives to be shaped by Scripture.
The sea was angry that night. The small ship groaned under the pressure of the Atlantic wind as towering waves crashed against its wooden frame. Rain lashed across the deck. Sailors shouted over the roar of the storm while lightning split the skies. In the middle of the chaos stood a man named John Harper. It was 1912. Harper was a Scottish pastor traveling to preach in Chicago. Widowed years earlier, he boarded the ship with his young daughter and his sister. When the ship struck the iceberg just before midnight, panic spread rapidly through the decks. At first, many passengers refused to believe the danger was real. Music still played, conversations continued, but soon the terrifying truth became impossible to deny. The ship was sinking. Lifeboats were lowered into the freezing black water. Families were separated in moments. Fear overwhelmed the crowd. John Harper quickly made sure his daughter was safely placed into a lifeboat. Witnesses later said that after securing her safety, Harper removed his own life jacket and gave it to another man who had none. He knew what that meant. It likely meant death. But Harper was not controlled by fear. He moved across the deck, speaking to terrified passengers about Christ. As the ship tilted further into the sea, he continued urging people to trust in Jesus. Then the unthinkable happened. The ship disappeared beneath the water. More than 1,500 people were thrown into the freezing Atlantic Ocean. Survivors later testified that even while floating in the icy darkness, John Harper continued calling out to people around him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." One survivor recalled that Harper drifted near him in the freezing water and asked, "Are you saved?" The man answered, "No." Harper pleaded with him to trust Christ. Moments later, though, Harper disappeared beneath the waves. And the survivor later said he did, in fact, come to faith in Christ because of Harper's witness. So, how does a man face death like that? How does someone stand in the middle of uncertainty, fear, and overwhelming odds with that kind of peace? The answer's simple. John Harper trusted God with the future. Welcome to the Shaped by Scripture podcast. My name is Scott Thomas. I am your host, and I am the pastor at Lone Oak First Baptist Church, where we are recording this podcast, and, well, this is the church that hosts our podcast, and I am so glad that you are joining me today for what is our 20th episode, the third installment of our series, Planted, Growing a Faith That Lasts. This series is all about developing deep spiritual roots, a faith that survives hardship, uncertainty, temptation, and trials. Because shallow roots cannot survive strong storms. And today we're talking about one of the greatest challenges every believer faces. How do we trust God with the future? What can we do when we cannot see what is ahead? What happens when life feels uncertain, such as when the diagnosis comes, or when the job changes, or when the relationship struggles, or when the future feels uncertain, or when prayers seem unanswered? Today, we're turning to one of the most beloved passages in all of the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. That passage says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Hey, before we unpack this passage, let's return briefly to the story of John Harper. You see, John Harper did not know what would happen when the ship was wrecked. He could not control the storm. He could not stop that ship from sinking. But he knew this: God was trustworthy. And that confidence shaped everything about the way he responded in those final moments. Because his faith was rooted in God, which is exactly what Proverbs 3 teaches us, he could trust the one he believed in to hold his future. All right, let's talk about Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. These are practical truths for living faithfully in a broken world. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 may be one of the clearest summaries in Scripture of what it means to walk by faith every single day. So let's walk through it carefully. The verse begins with the command, "Trust in the Lord." Biblical trust, it's really more than passive optimism, more than wishful thinking. And it certainly doesn't mean that we live pretending that problems do not exist. Biblical trust is active dependence upon God. It means placing the full weight of your confidence upon Him. And the word Lord here refers to Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the God who is faithful, the God who keeps promises, the God who never changes. And the command, well, it doesn't simply refer to trusting something. It's calling us to trust someone. And notice the phrase, with all of your heart, not partial trust, nor occasional trust, and certainly not emergency-only trust, all of your heart. That means trusting God emotionally, mentally, spiritually, trusting God when life makes sense and when life does not make sense, trusting God when the future appears clear or clouded or completely confusing. Trusting God is what we're called to. And it's not trusting something. This is to trust someone. God is and has been always trustworthy. Even in the Old Testament, we can read the accounts of the Israelites, the Hebrew people traveling across the wilderness as God delivered them from Egyptian slavery. And throughout the narrative of their 40 years of traveling, God was consistently trustworthy. They couldn't see where they would find food in the desert, but God consistently provided their daily bread. They couldn't see how, as untrained people, they could defend themselves against enemies, but God consistently provided and protected them. And then, when they got to moments where they were so thirsty and they began complaining because they were thirsty, they struggled to trust God, but God consistently proved his faithfulness to carry them through, providing water, even on one occasion. Though the story reveals Moses' mishap and disobedience, God provided water from a rock, of all places. So, let's continue with our passage. We see the next phrase in this passage says, "Do not lean on your own understanding." Now, I want to just take a moment, if I can, and I want to acknowledge what you would probably acknowledge if I were to ask you, do you have a tendency to lean on your own understanding? I know that I do. This is one of humanity's deepest problems. We naturally trust ourselves. And one of the reasons that we trust ourselves is because we really want to be in control. We feel like if we're in control, then certainty can be assured. We want to not only be in control of the circumstances, but we want the explanations. We want guarantees. Yet Solomon, the author of Proverbs here, warns us, "Do not lean on your own understanding." And the image is powerful. Imagine leaning your full body weight against something unstable. Eventually, it's going to collapse. And that's what happens when we build our lives entirely upon our own wisdom. There was a team building exercise that I've seen play out. I've even participated in it on an occasion or two. And my boys, I've got two boys, a middle schooler, an elementary school boy, and then I've got a daughter who is in kindergarten, finishing up kindergarten. They play this game called Trust Fall. I don't know if you've ever seen Trust Fall, but it's a team building exercise whereby an individual is encouraged to place their trust in their team members or their coworkers or whoever it is. And the way that the exercise works is this. The individual that's called to put their trust in someone else will stand upright, maybe even on a small stool or a chair, and they'll cross their hands in front of them. Behind them, teammates will line up with their arms crossed, creating a net, if you will, of arms and hands. Now, the person in the position of trusting will then fall backwards into the grasping hands and arms of their coworkers or teammates. And if you're falling, you have to trust. You have to remain upright. And when you lean back into that fall, you have to keep your body straight. If you break the trust and try to curl up in a ball or catch yourself, you're going to injure yourself and you're going to cause injury to those that were there to catch you. But if you'll trust them and they are trustworthy, you will find that they will catch you and that you won't be injured. The only way that the trust fall works is if you trust completely, not partially, not trying to do some of the work, but if you trust completely. And this feels risky, particularly when we're trusting someone that we feel unsure about, or when we're trusting someone when we feel like we could better handle the situation. But again, the example or the exercise of the trust fall shows that if we try to do it ourselves in the midst of the fall, we will discover that we create more harm than good. We can harm ourselves. We can harm those that we are supposed to be trusting. Solomon says, "Do not lean on your own understandings, but to trust the Lord with all of your heart, completely, entirely." All right, let's look at another point here. Trusting God grows a lasting faith. Now, here's what I want to bring to your attention, and this is one of the most important truths for today's episode. Every time you choose to trust God instead of yourself, your faith grows stronger and deeper. Faith is strengthened through repeated dependence upon God. Think about spiritual growth like building muscles. Muscles grow under resistance. Faith grows under dependence. Every trial becomes an opportunity to trust God. Every uncertainty becomes another invitation to lean on Him. And over time, something happens. The more we trust God, the more we grow in our ability to trust God. So you become spiritually stronger, you become quicker to trust, and you become less controlled by fear. And why? Because you begin developing a history with God. You start remembering that God was faithful before, that He carried you through, that He provided when, that He sustained you, and that He guided you. And those past evidences of God's faithfulness strengthen your confidence for future challenges. And this is how lasting faith develops. Not necessarily overnight, not instantly, but through repeated surrender. Now, Solomon will go on, he'll say, "In all of your ways acknowledge Him." The phrase expands the conversation beyond certain areas of life. Now, we have a tendency to trust God with church things. We come into the church and we say we should pray about whether or not we want to do this or that. We should pray before we enter into a building program. We should pray about what we are going to preach. We should pray before we go to share the gospel. And we certainly don't want to discredit or discount the importance of prayer. But notice what Solomon says. He says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him," which means that our dependence upon God is not, nor should it be, isolated or compartmentalized to only things that happen within the church. Rather, we should, in all our ways, trust God. That means every area of life, your career decisions, your parenting, your marriage, your friendships, finances, health, ministry, and future plans. See, God does not want partial access to your life. He wants lordship over all parts of it. To acknowledge Him means to recognize Him, to submit to Him, and to seek His direction. It means we stop compartmentalizing faith. Many people want God as Savior, but resist Him as Lord. But biblical faith says, God, I trust your wisdom more than my own. Acknowledging God means praying before decisions, seeking biblical wisdom, submitting desires to Scripture, pursuing obedience even when difficult. It means saying, watch this. It means saying, Lord, I belong to you, lead me. I belong to you, lead me. You know, I can't, sometimes I think about different scenarios or situations, or really, let's call it this, types of relationships that we wouldn't begin to think could have any sense of stability or future if we treated those relationships the way that we oftentimes treat God. And think about the strain on a human relationship, human-to-human relationship, if we employed the same tactics and relational dynamics as we will oftentimes share with the Lord or have with the Lord. So take for example, all right, we have this tendency to compartmentalize our walk with the Lord or our trust of the Lord. So many people will, man, on Sunday, like that's the Lord's day. I'm going to get up. I'm going to think about Him. I'm going to church. I'm going to worship. But then I am clocking out. I am clocking out after I finish worship, and I'm going back to what I did before, how I was before. Now imagine if we treated our spouse and marriage the way that we can sometimes treat the Lord. Imagine if we were to treat our spouse like, hey, this is your day. I'm not going to give you any attention except for one day. And quite honestly, let's be specific. I'm only going to give you the attention that you deserve, that I've committed to you. I'm only going to give that to you for a selected number of hours one day a week. Now, our spouse would they would be deeply offended. They'd be deeply. That's not what they signed up for. They didn't sign up to get your partial attention, to get your partial relationship. And quite frankly, most spouses in their right minds wouldn't tolerate it. No, our marriage is from the moment we take the vow of covenant until death do us part. It is a continuum. It's continuity. There is every day, even if when you're not with your spouse, you're still loyal to your spouse, you're still trusting your spouse. And even when your spouse isn't with you, you're still loyal to them and they can trust you. This is a continuum of a relationship that begins at that moment of commitment and continues on. And we don't just isolate that relationship to a certain place, but it is a continuation from the moment of our vow. And therefore, we should see, if we were to treat others the way that we oftentimes treat God, how destroyed would that relationship be? And this is the point I'm trying to make. The more you trust, the more you engage, the more you walk in intimacy and dependence upon and conversation with God, the deeper your roots grow and the stronger your faith becomes. And this is ultimately where we want to be. We want to be in a place where we have deep faith, where we have a strong faith. And that faith, the more we trust God, we'll grow deeper and stronger. And we will learn over time that we can indeed trust God with the future. And that is so important, to trust God with the future. The Bible says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. He will make straight your path. In ancient times, a straight path referred to a clear and navigable road. God promises guidance and direction and faithful leadership. Sometimes God's guidance in your life will be quite dramatic. You will see it, you will sense it, you will feel it. Other times, God's guidance in your life is quiet or slow. And sometimes God's guidance in your life will be to remain quiet to see how you act or react based on what He's already taught you. But what you need to know is that whether God's guidance is dramatic or slow or quiet or maybe even silent, He never abandons His people. See, God's sovereignty will never cease to exist, which means that your future's not random and that you're not alone. Even when you cannot see His hand, you can trust His heart. Romans 8:28 reminds us, here's a powerful verse, and we know that for those who trust God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I love that. Not some things, but all things, trials, delays, tribulations, suffering, seasons of uncertainty, God is still working in all of those. All right, now, let's talk for just a moment about trusting God when it feels hard, because there are some times. If you have lived for any period of time as a Christian, you know that trusting God can be difficult at times. It's easy to talk about it when life feels stable, but what about when life hurts? When the prayers that we're praying seem to go unanswered, or when fear keeps you awake at night or startles you, or holds you back in bondage. And I have sensed this during seasons of uncertainty, and I'm sure that you probably have. The debilitating effect of anxiety and fear, the struggle of feeling like or sensing that you are incapable of taking steps forward because of the challenges that you face. And the uncertainty can come in any shape or fashion. It could be about your family or your health, your future, finances, ministry, purpose, relationships. It's all there. And so many people face these. And maybe you are right now struggling to trust God. If that's you, remember this. Trust is not the absence of fear. Trust is choosing to believe God in the middle of fear. Let me say that one more time. Trust is not the absence of fear. Trust is choosing to believe God in the middle of fear. The Psalms, it's a book that's filled with believers crying out honestly to God. And they have a faith that God will provide. This does not mean they ignore the pain. And this is not to say that it's not going to be difficult for a little while longer, but it is to say that trusting God means taking a next faithful step. Sometimes it means praying when you feel weak, opening the scriptures when you feel discouraged, or choosing obedience even when you're confused, because faithfulness is often built in ordinary moments of surrender. Now, Jesus is the ultimate perfect example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, being betrayed by his closest disciples, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." He trusted God the Father completely. It was suffering. It was terrible. Death was looming. The cross was in front of him. But Jesus trusted perfectly. And because Jesus did, we can too. The resurrection reminds us that God is faithful even when circumstances appear hopeless. Friday looked like defeat, but Sunday, resurrection revealed victory. Brothers and sisters, God is often working in ways that you cannot yet see. But I want to encourage you to continue trusting God. Identify areas in your life where you struggle to trust Him. Surrender that area to Him, if necessary, daily. If really necessary, surrender moment by moment to God. God, I'm giving this to you. God, I'm giving this to you. And remember in the midst. Remember God's past faithfulness. Write them down if you need to. Record instances from your life where God has been faithful to you. And if you get through difficult seasons, pull that list out and remember God was faithful then, He will be faithful now. You don't have to know the future to trust the God who holds it. And that's the beauty of biblical faith. I want to thank you for joining me for this episode of Shaped by Scripture. We've been talking about our third theme in our Planted, Growing a Faith That Lasts series. Next week will be our final episode in the Planted series, where we talk about raising the next generation. Because ultimately, if we want to grow a faith that lasts, we're going to grow a faith that lasts beyond us, which means that we have to raise the next generation with the faith the Lord has grown in us. So until then, remember that a deeply rooted faith is not built in comfort alone. It is built every time we choose to trust God over ourselves. May your life continue to be shaped by Scripture.